Once in a while, people in the church ask me a question on the Lord's Supper. Why we celebrate the Lord's Supper to begin with? Why do we keep the Lord's Supper in certain ways? Or what's actually involved and what's actually happening each time we take the bread and wine or juice? In fact, I've been wanting for some time to explain some of the questions people may have. So this morning is a good time for me to do so, because today is World Communion Sunday. Millions of believers all around the world celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is this, in the following three ways. And number one, I'm going to tell you why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And next, I'll discuss the nature of the Lord's Supper based on Jesus' own words. And thirdly, we'll think about the proper attitude in receiving communion. If someone asked you why the Church of Christ celebrates the Lord's Supper, and how would you answer that? Now, I would explain this way. We celebrate it because Jesus our Lord commands us to do so. We celebrate it because Christ himself initiated. Before him, there was no such a thing as the Lord's Supper. And he himself commanded his followers, you and me, to observe it until he returns. So in the past 2,000 years, Christ's church has been doing this. And that's why we do it. In the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ's suffering on behalf of sinners like you and me. On the cross, Christ the sinless paid the wages of our sins once and for all. His body was broken so that you and I may be healed. His blood was shed so that we may be saved. His sacrifice on the cross set us free from the bondage of sin and death. So by celebrating the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Well, that's very succinct summary of why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, for some curious minds who hunger for a little more in-depth theological reasons for the Lord's Supper, I recommend you to read all the great theologians, such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and even John Wesley. They are great theologians, explain in details. However, in my humble opinion, the best and the simplest answer comes directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, verses 48 through 58, which we read this morning, where Jesus explains why we need his body and blood for our life eternal. Now, I'm going to just explain to you a little background, and I'm going to just turn your attention to today's reading. So from now on, perhaps you could look at John 6, 48-58, printed in your bulletin. Okay? But here's the background. One day Jesus fed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Of course, that amazed everybody. Okay? So the people flocked to Jesus, even afterwards, to see and to expect to see more miracles from him. So to them, Jesus began to teach, this time about himself. If you look at verse 51, he said to them, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Remember the connection? Jesus fed them bread, right? With bread. So he continued his lesson, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. People's ears perked up. What did he say? Living forever? Wow. Yes, I want that bread. So by the time when everyone wanted to have that bread, Christ continues, The bread that I'll give him is my flesh. What? Your own flesh? The crowd was baffled. They doubted their ears because they anticipated some kind of magic bread or formula that automatically would make them live forever. Not the human flesh. So they began to argue among themselves, saying in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? After all, we are not cannibals. We don't eat human flesh. Then in the following verses, Jesus made it very, very clear what he meant by his flesh and his blood. Now, follow along in your bulletin. If you look at verse 53 and 54, he said, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him to life on the last day. So as the crowd was still struggling with such a repugnant concept of eating flesh and drinking blood, Christ made it very, very clear and more vivid than ever. Now, pay attention to verse 53. Please note here, and the following verses, note here that Jesus used two different Greek words for eating. Okay? In verse 53, when he says, eat, if you do not eat, the Greek word is estheo. You don't have to remember this word, but just remember there are two different words to describe the action or act in eating. Estheo is in verse 53. In fact, this estheo appears 144 times in the entire New Testament. General reference, whenever people say, I ate something, did you eat something, they always use the word estheo. 96% of the time. I literally counted how many, you know. And in the following four verses, however, verse 54, 56, 57, and 58, how do you know? I just put them in parentheses in your bulletin. That's how you know. That verb, to eat, is not estheo. It is called trogo. Literal meaning is gnaw, nibble, munch, eat audibly. Like when you, have you seen dogs eating? Do they so silently that you don't hear anything? No, they slurp. They make noise. That's what it means, trogo. And this trogo appears six times, all in the New Testament. The interesting thing, six times, who used this verb? Jesus alone. Nobody else did. But the rest of 144 times, everybody used. But again, this trogo six times appears, four times appears in today's text, and all used by Jesus alone. Now, in my humble opinion, Jesus intentionally and repeatedly used this verb, trogo, to emphasize the importance of taking his flesh. My personal translation of trogo would be chew or nibble. Therefore, if you look at verse 54, here's my own translation. Whoever nibbles my flesh and eats audibly and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him to life on the last day. And you know what? You cannot get any more graphic than that. No wonder. If you continue reading the whole text and beyond, you see the crowd got really, really offended. They stumbled over Jesus' teaching, and the scripture says many of them left Jesus and never came back to him because of this teaching. Now, the Christ message is very clear. Christ says, if you are serious about your eternal life, you need me. You need my sacrifice. You need my flesh, and you need my blood. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, there will be no forgiveness of sin, and you don't have life eternal. If you do, however, you have eternal life, and I will raise you up to life on the last day. That's his message in there. And that's how crucial the Lord's Supper is to us, folks. Why? We celebrate the Lord's Supper because in it, forgiveness and pardon are offered. Because in it, we take Jesus' flesh and blood and we accept his sacrifice. All for our eternal life. Now go to the pages, verse 55. Jesus continues, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." He is the real food and he is the real drink for our spirit. We say to Christ, "Lord, we need bread to live on." However, Christ urges us, "How about live on the bread from heaven? The food that matters eternally." We tell him that we need water for our survival, but Christ invites us to have the living water that would quench our thirst forever. Christ is telling us the truth here that he alone, nobody else, can and will satisfy our hunger and thirst in our spirit. Verse 56, he says more, "Whoever," once again I'm changing my translation, "whoever chews my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." He reminds us of the key to the relationship between him and us, his flesh and blood, through which we have the covenantal and abiding relationship with God. God is our God and Christ is our mediator and we are his people. Now this relationship is possible and remains effective only when we believe in Jesus and accept the forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, his body broken and his blood shed. That's what the communion is all about, folks. And I'm going to just touch a little bit of the proper attitude in receiving the Lord's Supper. How do we come to the Lord's Supper each time? We celebrate once a month. Now, we need to come to the Lord's Supper with full anticipation and deep longing for the Lord's blessings through the communion. It's not just, okay, you dip the bread in there and just done. No, you don't know what's happening where you're doing it. That's why I'm explaining the whole thing. The Lord's blessing, Lord's forgiveness and pardon is offered by participating in. You say, "I accept it, Lord. Thank you very much." And there is one thing, Paul the Apostle talked about proper attitude. He says, "Examine yourself before you take the communion on two areas, faith and your own sin." The Bible commands us actually to examine ourselves before we receive the elements for the following two reasons: for our own sake and for the sake of others in the church. Let's talk about for our own sake. As far as we are concerned, when we eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, for instance, without faith in Christ, you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in Christ resurrected, but if you take the communion, it does not benefit you at all because you don't believe in Christ. Second, with unrepentant heart, then it's not going to benefit us either. Okay? Actually, the Bible says that if we do so in an unworthy manner, we will eat and drink judgment to ourselves, whatever that means. I remember 50 years ago, I was 90 years old, and first time ever, I was, staying at a friend's house. After school, I guess, we played together, and they, fed us with dinner and so forth. And the family happened to be the Catholic family, and they were going to the Wednesday night mass, all the family members. So they asked me if I would like to join. I said, I was not a Catholic. I'd never been to church. So I said, sure. So they took me to their Catholic, mass. I don't remember a thing, what they did and all kinds of things. However, I remembered somehow I was separated from my friend's family, and I was, sitting in a designated corner, they say, non-believers or non-Catholics, whatever. So whoever not Catholic were seated at the corner. And I still vividly remember, why am I separated to begin with? And why am I not allowed to go to the front to receive the communion from the priest? And now I understand. At the time, it was not a pleasant memory, but now I understand. I think the reason behind is because they believe that I don't know Christ at all, So it doesn't benefit me at all, even though I take part in. That's why they kept me there, for my own protection, and, you know, which I appreciate now. Now, with regard to others, any unresolved sins of ours before we take the communion negatively affect not only ourselves, as I explained, but also other fellow believers around us. Now, we don't think about this thing, right? Now, listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul's talking about, we don't know, Paul just briefly touched it. This is what he said. Because some people in the church took communion without repentance of their sins, without examining themselves, therefore, some of you believers got ill, some of you remained in poor health, and some of you even died. Again, that's what he said in Corinthians, without details. So all I'm saying is that when some unresolved sins involved, and, you know, it's involved and never resolved before we take the communion, it may affect negatively the entire congregation. Now, what is the communion? In the Protestant church, we celebrate two sacraments. Roman Catholic Church has seven sacraments, if you have Catholic background, but we only have two sacraments. What's the meaning and definition of sacraments? Sacraments is that means of God's grace. In other words, it's kind of a bowl, whatever it means. You receive God's blessings and take it. So that's sacraments. We celebrate two. One is baptism. The other one is communion. So each time we celebrate the communion and a baptism, we receive God's blessings. Repentance before communion is a prerequisite for God's blessing, as Paul indicated in 1 Corinthians. Now, one particular word of Jesus comes to my mind, and that is Matthew chapter 6. 24:3-24. This is what Jesus says. So if you are about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. What do you think Jesus is saying? Your offering, your worship is very important. You are doing it so that God blesses you. However, before you do that, anything unresolved with your brothers and sisters, go and make peace with them and come back. You see, that's what the Paul's idea coming from. As for closing, I will say this. In communion, in the Lord's Supper, we remember three things. Number one, we remember that Christ is our Passover lamb. If you remember the Exodus, before the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, God commanded them, you have Passover lamb. Eat it, but you apply the blood of the Passover lamb on your doorpost. So that the angel of death, when they see the sign, the blood on the doorpost, they would pass over your house and go on to the next house. You will be, you know, spared. That's what the idea of Passover lamb. Now, Christ is our Passover lamb. Now, the context of the, you know, first reading today, once again, was Passover night, wasn't it? Anyway, so Christ is our Passover lamb. When God sees Christ's blood that covers us, we will be spared from God's judgment. That's Christ is a Passover lamb. Next thing we remember that Christ is our living bread and the living water. This is what he promises us in John 6:35. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. I believe in his promise. He is our living bread and the living water. And thirdly, at the communion table, we remember that Christ is our Lord and we are his servants. He remains in us and we remain in him as long as we keep his commandments. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I do know how much you love your people. You love us all. That's why you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to the cross. Even though he was sinless, he took all the sins of the world and paid the wages of our sins at the cross through his own sacrifice. That's what he meant when he says, You need my flesh. You need my blood. Without it, you will not have eternal life. So Lord, we give thanks to you. First of all, giving us such a faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone has it, but you blessed us to have such a faith in Christ. And each time we celebrate the communion, Lord, we are reminded over and over again how much God loves us, so that he sent his son to die on the cross on our behalf. That we do have forgiveness and pardon, and we do have hope of resurrection and eternal life in Christ. That's what the communion is all about. Help us to come with full anticipation and the deep longing for your blessings through this communion each time we partake in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.